Boy, those were two wonderful specials there. I think that the last time Donna and I were at our home church that we sung both of those as congregational songs, and our people really get to go in town on those songs, and especially that last one. What a wonderful message that is in that. And of course, the one before it. Guys, y'all did such a great job. Man, keep it up. Keep it up. Boy, you've got your choir here now. I mean, you've got future choir and got you some instrumentalists and so forth. And you've done a great job in leading the choir this week. Let's just give them a hand again. Music's been awesome. Been fantastic. And Donna and I, we have really enjoyed being with y'all. And we're just already looking forward to being with you again next year about this time. We've got it on the books. Amen. Your pastor's got us booked, ready to go for this next year. So we're just going to, next year we'll just be home folk, amen? Now one thing I want y'all to do for us, in between now and then, we'll hope to see some of you at some of these conferences. And Mike's already seeking to get together some folks to go to Red River Valley Bible Conference. We'd like for some of you to come to be with us Memorial Day over there at West, right outside of Waco. And then at Milldale, which is the biggie, in Labor Day weekend. Come and be with us. And if you do come, well, you be sure that Don and I know that you're there. Amen? All right. And pray for us. And before we see you again, we'll be going to other places, and we need you to be praying for us. Turn with me to the book of Galatians tonight. The book of Galatians. And do keep your Bibles open because we're going to be looking at several verses, but I want to read one verse to get us started. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. So when you get there, you can stand at this time. Now, before we get through tonight, we're going to look at that every part of that verse in verse 16, and we're going to look at a bunch of them around it. But the inspired, inerrant Word of God says this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now let me read to you what the translation of the Greek. Same thing. But I kind of like the way that it shares with it there in the original. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. Fulfill the lust of the flesh, not carry out the desire of the flesh, same thing. But you'll understand as we're going to look at that later on, and we're going to be, from now on out, we'll look at what the original, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. I pray that, Lord, we'll be ready to receive your word with readiness tonight, and even with repentance. And, Father, I pray that you'll give us ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit is saying. Father, we need what you have to say this evening. And I'm praying that, Lord, there would be no one or no thing that would distract or cause attention to anything but, Lord, your word and your will. And Father, I'm praying that your written word will become the living word for each one of us tonight. And I pray that, Lord, this message will change all of our hearts like this message changed my heart in the early days of my ministry. Father, I pray we'll grab hold of this. And Father, I pray that we'll walk in revival. Not only tonight, but Lord, in the days ahead, because, Lord, we grasp this principle that you've given us in your word. And we'll give you praise. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Put your thinking cap on tonight. Amen. We're going to go down deep. I hope we don't come up dry. Amen. But let me say that what I'm going to be speaking to you tonight, if I hadn't learned this principle, I would not be in the ministry today. I was in my first church at the age of 22, fresh out of college, had not gone to seminary as of yet, and took that first church down in East Texas, right outside of Mount Vernon, Mount Pleasant, down there by Cypress Springs Lake. Man, I was doing my best for the Master. I was doing my hardest for the Master. And I was giving of the strength of my youth. But after about a year and a half, I was ready to fizzle out because my best wasn't good enough. I was kind of like old iron bedstead that I'd go and sleep there as a kid at my grandmother's and granddad's house. How many of you ever slept in an old iron bedstead? Now, some of you old-timers like me, you know what it is, don't you? An old iron bedstead, and for the rest of you, I'm fixing to tell you what it is. It's firm on both ends, but sagging in the middle. Amen? Now, I knew I'd been saved, firm on that end. I knew that when I died and I was going to heaven, I was firm on that end. But I sure was sagging in the middle in my Christian walk. And I was about ready to throw in the towel, young people. Because I was doing my best for the Master, but my best wasn't good enough. And by the way, God never told me that I was trying my best. He wanted to do His supernatural through me. You know, I got to realizing that I was on my way to heaven, but I wasn't having a heavenly time getting there. And yet I found out I was in good company. There's a lot of people that are in the same boat. I was kind of like Lazarus. You remember when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth"? You remember how he came forth from the grave? Did he just sally forth out? No, sir. Back in that day and time, they wrapped him in grave clothes. And therefore, when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," Lazarus either had to hop out or he had to waddle out because he was wrapped up tight in the grave clothes. And that's why Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." You see, Lazarus had life when he walked out of that tomb, but he didn't have liberty. He was saved from death, but he wasn't loose to live. And that's how I felt. I had life, but I didn't have liberty. And I was saved from death, but I wasn't loose to live. But after learning this principle that I'm going to teach you this evening, it changed my walk with the Lord. I realized that I can't. But you never said I could. You can. And you always said you would. Amen? Have you come to the point to where you realize that the Christian life is hard when you're trying it on your own? And some of you might have gotten to the point to where you're realizing, this is impossible. Well, if you're there tonight, you need to realize that you can't, but Jesus can through you. And then you'll shout hallelujah. Amen? And that's what the Word of God is saying here. I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And can we just be honest? Nobody but us here. Amen? Many of us live lives that are out of control, and we don't even know it. Kind of like the woman who damaged her car, and she had to write a written detailed report to the insurance company. And so she began to write. She said, well, she backed out of her garage and lost sight of the driveway and plowed up the lawn and mowed through the hedge and knocked over the garbage can and demolished the mailbox and went over the curb, and then she hit her neighbor's car. She said, it was then that I lost control. Now, folks, I believe she lost control when she got in the car. Amen? Did you know there are a lot of people that are out of control and they don't know it? Being out of control is what the Bible describes as the works of the flesh. And the Bible talks about some of them right down here. Look with me in verse 19. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Kind of sounds like modern day America today, doesn't it? Kind of like sound like the society we're living in today. He says, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelry, and such like. He said, I'm not going to name all of them. You get the idea. And folks, either the flesh or the spirit is going to control your life. That's right. How are we going to live the spirit-controlled life? That's what we're going to look at tonight. How are we going to live the spirit-controlled life? He says here in verse 22, he tells us. He says, but, and that's in contrast to all these works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. Did you notice it's not the fruit of self-effort? It's the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Now, I want us to zero in on that word temperance. Now, I like what Vine's Expository Dictionary has to say about it. Surely you've got one of those, don't you? Every pastor needs to have a Vine's Expository Dictionary of Greek and Hebrew words, and anybody can read one of those. I mean, if I can, anybody can. And don't let the Greek and the Hebrew words mess you up there. But anybody that studies their Bible ought to get one of these. But he's talking about this word temperance, this Old English word temperance. And he defines it. He says, self-control is the preferable rendering here, as temperance is now limited to one form of self-control. Now, back in the Middle Ages, when the King James Version was translated from the Latin, everybody understood that temperance meant self-control. Now we think of it as, you know, a drive for, against drunken drivers and so forth and so forth. And then he goes on and he tells us what self-control is. Listen now. He says, the various powers bestowed by God upon man are capable of abuse. The right use demands the controlling power of the will under the operation of the Spirit of God. And I know some of you said, huh? What did he say? Well, let me put it in East Texas terms. Young people, let me get it down to where I can understand. Here's what he says in a nutshell. He's saying that real self-control is not self-in-control, but self-under control. Under control of the Holy Spirit of God, and under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, you'll find self-control over your mouth, over your body, over your emotions, and we could go on and on and on, that you didn't even think was possible in your life. And therefore, you can't say, well, that's just the way I am. No, sir. Man, you can walk by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and allow the Spirit of God to control your life as a child of God. Now, we're speaking to saved folks here tonight. Now, I have a little word I'm going to say to the lost here in a moment. But as the Spirit of God has come to take up residence in your life, when you got saved, and I know some of you thinking, well, now, I don't know if the Spirit of God came to take up residence in my life when I got saved. Then you didn't get saved. Because when you get saved, He comes to take up residence in your life. The Bible says in Romans 8:9, if the Spirit of Christ is not in you, you're none of His. No matter how much you say you are, you're none of His. But He not only wants to be resident in your life, He wants to be president in your life. He wants to control your life day by day. Amen? That's why we've got to cooperate with Him. And so, tonight, now, we're going to go down deep. Let's don't come up dry. Stay with me. Let's look at the standard for the Spirit-controlled life. Here's the standard for the Spirit-controlled life. He tells us here in verse 13 and 14. He says, for brethren, you see, he's talking to us. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. By love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so the standard for the Spirit-controlled life is the law of God. And I know some of you about to turn me off right now because you're going to say, now, Brother Larry, I am a New Testament Christian under grace. Are you going to put us under law tonight? And I am under grace. Thank God we are under God's grace. But we're going to look for just a minute at the law of God. And I know some of you saying, well, now, Brother Larry, when Jesus came this earth, didn't he abolish the law? No, sir. He fulfilled the law. You remember on one occasion over there in Matthew chapter 22, and it's over in Luke as well, there was some of the lawyers and some of the religious leaders, they were trying to stump the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of them needle-nosed him and said, which is the greatest commandment in all the law? And what they were referring to was the top 10, young people, the 10 commandments. What's the greatest one? And he basically looked back at them and he said, now boys, let me sum it up in two. He says, if you love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and then there's another just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets is fulfilled in these two. Think about it. He was talking about all 10 of those commandments, summing them up in two. He was basically saying, if you love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, you'll not want to put any other gods before Jehovah God. And if you love the Lord with all your heart, you'll not want to make any graven images and idols unto the Lord. If you love the Lord with all your heart, you will not want to take His name in vain. If you love the Lord with all your heart, you will keep the Sabbath day holy. If you love the Lord with all your heart, you'll want to honor your father and mother. And by the way, if you love your neighbors yourself, you'll not want to kill your neighbor. If you love your neighbors yourself, you'll not want to steal from your neighbor. If you love your neighbors yourself, you'll not want to commit adultery with your neighbor's spouse. And if you love your neighbors yourself, you'll not want to bear false witness against your neighbor. And by the way, if you love your neighbors yourself, you'll not want to covet what your neighbor has. Amen? Man, he put love right in the middle of it. He fulfilled the law, and it's love. Now, there are three ways you can see the law of God. Now, I'm getting to something here. Stay with me. There are three ways you can see the law of God. Some see the law as their enemy. You might want to write out beside that, license. And boy, we are living in a day and time of lawlessness in our age. Amen? Amen. People, they feel like they've got the license to do anything. I'm entitled to this, Brother Larry. I'm entitled to that. Boy, we are being taught all the way from the White House to the courthouse to the church house that we live in an entitlement age. And therefore, we can just do our own thing. The flesh says, I don't want to have anything to do with the law. Don't fence me in. I want to do my own thing. Doesn't it sound like the 21st century? And yet, rivers and men get crooked by following the path of least resistance. And then there's other people go to the other end of the spectrum, and they see the law as their master. And you might want to write out beside that, legalism. Oh, they try to live under the law, and they're struggling and failing, and clenching their fist and setting their jaw and gritting their teeth, and the more they struggle, the more they sink. Have you ever been there? Haven't we all? That's why I was about ready to bail out of the ministry. I was just doing my best, and I was trying to do everything I could, and I couldn't do it enough. Did you know a lot of people that are seeking to live under the law is legalism? They're like a man in quicksand. He knows he's sinking. But the more he sinks, the more he struggles. And the more he struggles, the more he sinks. Amen? Folks, for a person that is living under legalism, life is one big list of don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that. But I tell you, 10,000 don'ts will not make you one whit more like Jesus Christ. And you say, well, Brother, you know, there's a lot of those commandments over there that says, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. But when God says, thou shalt not, He's saying, young people, don't hurt yourself. I'm just putting some guardrails up. I'm wanting to save you from a lot of problem. And there's a whole lot more thou shalt than thou shalt not. So, amen? Amen? Remember, the Christian life is not a legal relationship. The Christian life is a love relationship. That's what he tells us. Look with me in verse 14 again. For he says, all the law is fulfilled in one word. And by the way, what's that one word? Come on, everybody. Love. That's it. So the answer is not seeing the law as your enemy. That's license. The answer is not seeing the law as your master. That's legalism. The answer is seeing the law as your friend. And that's liberty. That's what he says here in verse 13. Look with me. He says here, "For brethren, you've been called unto what? Liberty. Liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but love, but by love serve one another." That word liberty also means freedom. Liberty, though, is not doing your own thing. No one's truly free, no one's truly liberated until he knows control. Hey, these two guys that got up there and played that guitar and played that fiddle. Do you call it the fiddle? That's what I call it. Some people call it the violin, but I call it the fiddle. Man, you think that just happened? You feel, don't you know that these two guys are liberated? I mean, how in the world could they coordinate with one another unless they knew certain laws of music? You get me on that guitar, man, that thing, it'd be a sounding bass and tinkling cymbal. And on that violin, it'd squeak and squall and everything else. And I wouldn't have a chord that would make any sense at all. And did you know that as this lady gets up here, there you are, as you get up here on that piano, hey, I tell you what, there are laws of music that let the songs out of that piano. Amen? But you've got to understand those laws of music to be able to be set free, do you not? To be able to play that piano as good as the way you do. And there are those today, in this lawless age we're living in, they say, "Well, now, I want to be free. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. They're not going to tell me what to do at all. Even though the law says I'm to drive on the right side of the road, I saw on television that those people over there in London, England, they don't drive on the left-hand side of the road. Therefore, I've always wanted to try to drive on the left-hand side of the road. So tonight, Brother Larry, when I go home, I don't care what the law says, I'm going to drive on the left-hand side of the road. See how it feels." Well, at the best, we'll come and see you in the hospital this evening. At the worst, they'll be picking you up in a shovel. You won't make it home. Folks, to be able to be free, we've got to understand some laws. When is a train its freest, young people? When it says, "Man, I don't want to be confined to these tracks," so it jumps the tracks and goes out there into the meadow. No, it crashes then. But as long as it stays on the track, that's when it's free. And as long as we stay on God's track, amen, that's when we're really free. And Jesus said, you know, he'll really set us free. Well, when is a tree its freest? When it says, "I don't want to be rooted and grounded to this earth anymore. Man, I've been rooted and grounded for years, this thing. I want to be free." And it's uprooted, and all it does is die from then on. But as far as continuing to grow, it's going to have to be rooted and grounded in that earth. And for us to grow, we've got to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God and in the will of God. Amen? And so, as we look at this, so when the Bible says we have a life of liberty, it means that by being controlled by the Spirit, suddenly, guess what? We're free. We're free. Now, let me say this. You will not know, you'll never really know the release of the Spirit in your life until you yield to the restraint of the Spirit. Let me say it again. If you do not know the restraint of the Spirit, you'll never know the release of the Spirit. You say, "Brother Larry, it sounds good, but what are you saying?" Well, let me just give an illustration. How many of you have had the honor and the privilege as a parent to teach your teenager to drive? Huh? Quite an experience, wasn't it? Quite an experience. Now, as you teach that teenager to drive, where do you begin? With the accelerator? No. You always begin with the brake. Why? Because if you can't get your teenager interested in the brake, you're not going to be too interested in showing them the accelerator. Amen? In the same way, if you cannot operate the spiritual brakes, God will never show you the spiritual accelerator. What I'm saying is you'll never really know the release of the Spirit in your life until you yield to the restraint of the Spirit. We must be controlled by the Spirit. Amen? So as we look here, let's see that first of all, the standard is the law of God manifested in love. And I know some of you already said, now, Brother Larry, that sounds good in the pulpit, but where do we get the strength to live the Spirit-controlled life? Where do we get the strength for? Brother Larry, you read verse 16, but verse 17 is the story of my life. And I didn't read verse 17, did I? Well, let's read it right quick. He says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Well, Brother Larry, that's the story of my life. It just seemed like I've got a civil war going on. I want to, but I can't, Brother Larry, I can't. And what he's saying in plain English here in verse 17 is, we don't have what it takes. So let's look tonight at the strength for the Spirit-controlled life. And let's look here again in verse 16, and I'm going to use the original language here. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Did you notice? It does not say, don't carry out the desires of the flesh, and then you'll be walking in the Spirit. That's backwards. That's legalism. It says, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. Holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. Amen? Now, part of you caught that, the other didn't. Let me say it again. Holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. Did you know that this verse doesn't say, don't walk in the flesh and you'll be in the Spirit. It says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. The Spirit-controlled life is a life walking one step at a time. Now, we've always heard a journey of 1,000 miles begins with what? The first step. You've got to go that first step. And then, as we look at this, you know, I've already decided, young people, I've made up my mind, I'm going to walk back there to the back here in just a few moments, and I'm going to stand right back there by that door, and I'm going to shake your hand. I've already made up my mind, I'm not going to do it for a few minutes, but I'm going to do it. But before I do it, I had to make up my mind I was going to do it. But then I've got to put action to my feet, amen? I've got to take that first step back there and that second step and that third step, and there's probably about 100 steps back there to that back door. Now, folks, the commencement of your walk in the Spirit, I hope you catch this, the commencement of your walk in the Spirit is an act of your will. It's an act of your will. Matter of fact, in Galatians 5:18 there, we didn't read it a while ago, it says, we're to be led by the Spirit. And the Greek tense of the verb there means to be willingly led by the Spirit. There must come a time when you're willingly led by the Spirit. You can't sit back in your lazy boy and say, well, Lord, if you want me to walk in the Spirit, zap it on me. No, you've got to cooperate with the Lord. You've got to take that step. Now, let me say this. There comes a time when you're willingly led by the Spirit. You're not reluctantly, but willingly. The Spirit-controlled life is not lived by willpower, though. It's lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. But you enter it by an act of your will. You must choose. Now, what do you mean, Brother Larry? Okay. Let me give you an illustration, a couple of illustrations. You remember over there in Ephesians 5:18, It says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, we can say amen to that, can we not? Hey, we're not to be drunk with wine. We know that's a given. But, in contrast, be filled with the Spirit. That's a command of God. Now, why didn't he say, because God's word is rooted in reason. Why did he say, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit? Why didn't he say, do not kill, but be filled with the Spirit? Do not steal, but be filled with the Spirit? Because there is a comparison here as well as a contrast. And I know that some of you are about to lose me right now because we got some walking around. I pray that we won't do much walking. Pray that we'll stay right here focused. Amen? I'm fixing to get to something, and if you walk, if you get your mind distracted at the moment, you might miss what I'm fixing to tell you. There's a comparison here, but there's also a contrast. Think about it. When a person is drunk with wine, he's controlled and he's motivated by that liquor. And when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, he's controlled and he's motivated by the Holy Spirit of God. When a person is drunk on wine, his talk is affected. Boy, he'll slur his face. When a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, his talk is affected. And I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. I'm talking about the one tongue you do have is under control of the Spirit. Amen? Amen? You can have any gift and misuse it. I'm talking about being under his control. When a person is drunk with wine, his walk is affected. I mean, he'll stagger all over the place. But when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, his walk is affected. He'll walk the straight and narrow. When a person is filled with wine and under that motivation, it controls his courage. He can be a little pipsqueak, young people, in the bar, and he wants to fight everybody in the bar after he gets drunk. When a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, he's got a holy boldness that he didn't have before. But when a person is controlled and motivated by liquor, after he wants to fight everybody in the bar, then he gets generous and wants to buy everybody a drink. When a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, he's generous too. He's not a skinflint when the tithe and offerings come around. He realizes the tithe is a 10% reminder that 100% belongs to God. Amen? But when a person is drunk on wine, he's out of control. When a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, he's in control. He's under the control of the Spirit. Now, let me say this. How does a person get drunk with wine? Young people, I hope you never, never drunk. I hope you never deal with any alcohol or drugs. But I tell you what, if a person is pulled over for being sloppy drunk, they can talk to that officer all they want to. They can say, Ossifer, I don't know how in the world I got drunk. I don't know, it just came on me, I guess. That's not going to fly with any police officer. You can say all kinds of stuff that, their main thing, I just had a couple of drinks, just a couple, maybe a couple of dozen, but at the same time, they know that you had to make that decision to take that first drink, amen? And then you kept on drinking. You see, as we think of this tonight, once you've got to, first of all, to get drunk, you've got to decide to take that first drink. And once you decide to drink, guess what? The liquor takes over. And you get drunk. And you're under the control of the liquor. So you must, in contrast, but in comparison, you must, by an act of your will, decide that you're going to be led by the Holy Spirit. But once you do decide, the Holy Spirit takes over. Amen? But you know what's wrong with so many of us? We're always trying to get out of trouble instead of getting into righteousness. That's right. You know, we looked last night at Psalms chapter 23, but in verse 3, it says, He restores my soul. Thank God He restores our soul. Amen? How many of you need your soul restored? Haven't we all? But did you know that on the heels of that, He doesn't say, He restores my soul. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. Folks, on the heels of it says, He restores my soul, He leads me in the paths of righteousness. The problem with so many of us, we have a restoration mentality. Instead of getting on that path of righteousness, we too often live on the defensive instead of the offensive. You understand the difference? You know, I don't know about you young people. How many of y'all play football? Anybody play football in college or in high school or whatever? Man, I love football. And after, okay, all right, you play football. And all right, soccer, whatever. But, you know, after football season, did you know that these colleges, they come down to Texas to recruit all these blue chippers that we have? Amen? Now, I said that one time in another state and likely got stoned. I tell you, I forgot that I was in another state. But they like to go after these Texas boys. And what that coach will do in that great college, he'll say, now, he'll get some of his best athletes, and he'll say, now, guys, I need you to help me out. We're going to go after some of the best high schoolers there are in the state of Texas. Now, here's what we're looking for, young men. Help me out now. You know the guy who stays down when he gets knocked down? They say, yeah, coach, we don't want him on our team. He said, you're right. You know the guy who gets knocked down and gets back up and gets knocked down and stays down? Yeah, we don't want him either, do we, coach? No, sir. You know the guy who gets knocked down, gets up, gets knocked down, gets up, gets knocked down. Every time you knock him down, he gets back up. Yeah, coach, that's the one we want. He said, no, I want you to find the guy that's knocking everybody else down. Amen? Let's don't live on the defensive, let's live on the offensive. Amen? I'm grateful that the Lord restores us. Hallelujah. That when we're down, He gets us up. But wouldn't you like to get up and stay up? Instead of living your life as a roller coaster Christian, wouldn't you like to move beyond the defensive line of Christianity and go on the offensive? Instead of being a victim, be a victor. Instead of being bent over like a question mark, stand tall like an exclamation point. Folks, we need to know how to get right with God and stay right with God. Amen. But as we're drawing near to an end here this evening, boy, I got so much more I could say, but let's draw her to an end. I know some of you saying that, Brother Larry, sounds good, but I just still have fleshly desires. Maybe I'm kind of one of these oddballs. I love the Lord, but I just still have fleshly desires. Well, let's read this one more time in Galatians 5:16. He says, by the way, he doesn't say, walk in the Spirit and you'll no longer have any desires of the flesh. Did he say that? No. He doesn't say you'll no longer have any desires of the flesh. He says you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. All of us will go to our grave carrying fleshly desires, but we don't have to carry them out. We've got the power of Almighty God to say, no. You say, would you back that up with Scripture? Thank you for asking. You don't have to turn, but over in Romans chapter 8, verse 11 and 12, listen to it right quick. Just listen. Don't turn. Just listen. He says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and by the way, let me just stop and say, if you're a genuine born-again believer, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. If you're a child of God. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So listen to this. So then, brethren, you are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Well, Brother Larry, I've got to sin just a little bit every day. No, you don't. No, you don't. You can live in obedience unto the Lord, but thank God if we do, then we have Jesus Christ, the righteous, our advocate. Amen? Amen? Now, folks, I'm not talking about living above sin. I tell you, the only Christian who can actually live above sin is one who's living above a pool hall or a nightclub or a prostitute's house. You're going to catch that 2 o'clock in the morning. Amen? What I'm saying is this. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm talking about that you can have victory in your life. You don't have to succumb to sin. You can say no to it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me say this. That's the mystery of the gospel that the Bible talks about over there in Colossians. You remember, if you'll read over there in chapter 1, verse 27, he says, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is our hope of glory? Christ in you. The Spirit of Christ in you. The Holy Spirit. He come to take up residence in your life. He's in you. And He'll do what you cannot. Imagine in the morning if you were to go to the bank and you were to find out that someone had deposited $1 million in your banking account. Now, you look the same, except for that goofy grin on your face now. Your name is still the same, but are you the same? Not at all. Not at all. Folks, with God in you, the Spirit of God in you, you look the same. You have the same name. But are you the same? Not at all. You have 1 million resources you didn't have before, and I'm still learning after 46 years in the ministry that I'm learning that I've got more resources than what I ever thought I had. I'm still learning who I am in Jesus. Amen? Can't stop drinking? Christ can, and He lives within you. Can't stop taking those drugs? Christ can, and He lives within you. Can't stop worrying? You know, worry's a sin. Amen? Christ can, and He lives within you. Can't forgive that jerk that you live next door to? Christ can, and He lives within you. Can't forget the past or forsake those bad habits? Christ can, and He lives within you. Folks, Paul knew this, because after he said in Colossians 1, verse 27, he said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then he went on down there in verse 29 of that same chapter of Colossians, and he said, for this purpose also I labor, striving. And I say, Paul, I want to stop you right there. Striving? Are you trying to do your best? Are you trying to do it by willpower? Oh, no, no. Willpower only lasts a week or two. I'm talking about, you just let me finish it. Just let me finish it, Brother Larry. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power. Not my power, according to His power, which mightily works. And I say, Paul, now I want to stop you one more time. Where does this mightily work? Within me. Within me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But I'm afraid tonight, there may be some here tonight that you're singing about heaven. You're talking about heaven. You want to go to heaven when you die. And some of you think you are going to heaven because your name's on a membership roll, or because you've been coming to church here for a while, or because your mom and your dad is in a leadership position at this church. You feel like, oh, good gracious, you know, as good as they are and as in the leadership position they are, that I'll just go to heaven on their coattails. Folks, God doesn't have any grandchildren in heaven, only children. You've got to personally receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. But what amazes me is there are a lot of people that they think they're going to heaven. They're singing about going to heaven. They want to go to heaven when they die. But they've never made the reservation. They've never been born again. Back in 1971, May the 28th, 1971, my wife and I got married. Got married over in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, North Dallas area, where my wife grew up. And I grew up in Sulphur Springs, Texas, where we're living now. And we were going to head to Arkansas for our honeymoon. But we knew that the first night We had to stay somewhere on the way. And I don't know why back then, 1971, you thought you had to get married at 8 o'clock at night. And, you know, I've married folks as a pastor, and you have too, you know, 10 o'clock in the morning and whatever and whatever. But we got married at 8 o'clock at night. By the time we got through with the reception, by the time we ate, well, it was nearing midnight. My wife had asked me days before, young people, she asked me, she said, where are we going to stay? On the way to Arkansas, because we had already decided we was going to stay there for the bulk of our honeymoon. Where are we going to stay the first night? I said, oh, boy, there's a great place right just outside of Sulphur Springs. We got to go that way anyway. I haven't told my mom and dad or any of my family, but we're going to stay at the Paradise Inn. It was one, at that time, it was one of the nicest places in all of East Texas. Back then it was. Matter of fact, so that the man that owned it was a multimillionaire, and he knew Tom Landry, and I'm dating myself. He'd have some of the cowboys, the Dallas Cowboys, that come out and stay there, and they'd fish and hunt there on his many acres of land, stay there at the Paradise Inn. She said, well, Larry, you got a reservation for us? I said, no, I've lived there all my life, and that place is so big, it's never full. I talked to about what a wonderful place it was. I'd always want to stay there myself, but we were going to splurge that evening, stay at the Paradise Inn. Pull there up there at 12 o'clock at night, and I just kind of bebopped out of there and went to the desk, and I said, we want a room. And he said, sir, have you got a reservation? I said, no, sir, but I live here, and I know that this place is so big that y'all don't ever have it filled up. I'd like to have a room. He said, sir, you're absolutely right. This place is never full except one time out of the year. We're having a big golf tournament over there at the country club. Do you have a reservation? I said, sir. I started cowering down, young people. I just got married here just a little while ago, and I promised my wife we'd stay here at the Paradise Inn. And what am I going to do? He said, oh, I wish I had a room for you. I said, is there anything? He said, well, you could go to Dallas. I said, that's where we just came from 2 hours ago. We don't want to go 2 more hours and back to Dallas where we came. And he said, well, the only other way would be go about 2 hours the other direction to Texarkana. Back then, they didn't have a motel and hotel everywhere. I said, sir, either way I went, it'd be 2 more hours. Do you know of anything? He said, well, the only thing I can think of is right up there in Sulphur Springs, there's the Flame Motel. But he said, I wouldn't advise you unless you're desperate. It's kind of run down. Oh, it was. But I brought my new wife to the Flame Motel. I wanted to stay at the Paradise Inn, but we ended up at the Flame Motel. Got a room, opened up the door, and we wasn't in the room very long before I realized we wasn't the only ones in the room. There's all kinds of creepy crawlers and things jumping on the bed, and I picked up the phone and called the manager. And she said, what's eating at you? I said, that's what I'd like to know. Needless to say, that wasn't a good way to spend the first night on your honeymoon. Yeah, young people, don't do that on the first night of your honeymoon. It wasn't a laughing matter then. Thank God that I redeemed myself the next night, the rest of the week there in Arkansas. But we've laughed about that for years. And it's several years ago. I didn't quite catch it until several years ago. I got to realize that God gave me an illustration. I was longing to stay at the Paradise Inn. We talked about it for days. We wanted to stay. I thought we were going to stay at the Paradise Inn. But I ended up at the Flame Motel. Thought I was going to spend the night in the paradise, and I ended up in the flame. Now, we've laughed about it, because that's only one night. But what's not going to be a laughing matter is when people are thinking that they're going to paradise, wanting to go to paradise, wanting to go to heaven, singing about paradise, and because they haven't made their reservation, they end up in the flames forever and ever. And that's no laughing matter. As we stand at this time, Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that tonight, that if there is anybody in this building, that their name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that God, they'll do it tonight. They'll not let fear, they'll not let what will people think, they will not let any public opinion keep them from getting right here at this altar this evening and talking to this pastor. Lord, this pastor sharing with them how to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I'm praying that tonight that no one, from the youngest person to the oldest person, would not leave out of here, maybe with their name on the membership roll, but their name has not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I pray that, Lord, we will not toy around or wait another day. I know that the devil will try his devilish, dirty best keep people from coming. Lord, I'm praying tonight that you'll bind Satan and every demonic spirit. And I pray that, Lord, we'll be quick to obey. But Lord, I'm praying that the child of God will be quick to get to this altar tonight and quit trying to do their best for the Master and let the Master do His supernatural through them day by day, moment by moment, as they seek to cooperate with you and let you feel in control daily their lives. And Lord, by an act of their will, every day they choose to obey you and choose to walk on that path of righteousness. You leading and them following, not stubbornly, not obstinately, not in rebellion, but obediently. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. As our pianist comes, as she plays, as there are those already here at this altar, I pray that you'll come. We're just going to bow our head here for just a moment, and we're just going to let the pianist play, and we're going to just do business with the Lord. Won't you come this evening? Come right now. We're not going to take very long unless the Spirit of God gets on this invitation in a special way. But this is the most important time that you can spend, and is spending it right now doing business with the Lord. You come and you obey the Lord. Let's do it right now. Brother Marco is standing here. Any of the youth need to come to him, or even any adults for that matter. Your pastor standing here ready to receive you. Young people, do you know and you know her that Jesus lives in your heart? You say, well, Brother Larry, I hope so. I think so. Maybe so. When the Bible says you know so. And that doesn't mean going by your feelings either, but by the fact God said He'd save you. And you need to make sure tonight. Nail it down if you're not sure. But as God's Spirit speaks to you, I tell you what, I always depend on our young people to lead the way in these meetings. If you need to come, young people, to the altar, or you need to gather around Brother Marco and pray with him, and him pray with you about your walk with Jesus. I'm depending on you as the older folk to set an example for these young folks. You come. Let's do business with the Lord. Father, do your work that only you can do. In Jesus' name. Are there others? Don't wait for a mythical tomorrow. Would you do it now? Jesus died on the cross publicly for you. The least we can do is make our decision public for Him. Are there others? There are those still coming. Say, but Brother Larry, I'm a visitor here tonight. Well, I am too, technically, but I feel right at home. Because this is my Father's house. I feel right at home. You've made me feel at home. And it doesn't matter whether you're a visitor for the first time or been here since the inception of the church. You ought to feel right at home too. You're among people that love you. Will you come? Are there others? Thank you.